the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, last Sunday, the second Sunday before Nativity, we celebrated all the forefathers and foremothers of Christ. That is, everyone who worked to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. We praised the men who shone forth before and during the Old Covenant Law. We honored Adam, Abel, Seth, Enoch, Noah, Samson, Barak, Jephthah, Nathan, Eleazar, Josiah, Job, Samuel, David, Solomon, Elijah, and all the prophets, especially Daniel and the three holy youths. In the services of the church, we also sang to the holy women, made strong in the days of old by the might of your strength, O Lord, as the hymns proclaim, Hannah, Judith, Deborah, Huldah, Jael, Esther, Sarah, Miriam, Rachel, Rebecca, and Ruth, and many others. We sang of all the righteous of the old covenant times, men and women, Hebrews and non-Hebrews, who found life in God, and who, as St. Paul says, will appear with him in glory when Christ, who is our life, appears. With them, we too now await, celebrating Christ's appearance as a babe born in a manger. At one and the same time, we also await his second appearance in glory as ruler and judge of all. And in this way, we too, like our forebearers, are forerunners of Christ. Forerunners who anticipate and testify of and bear witness to the second coming of the Messiah. And so we too, like them, have the opportunity of love, yearning, devotion, zeal, and sacrifice here and now for the sake of the Son of God, who came and who is coming again. Listen to how the hymns for the coming week instruct our hearts. Christ our Judge commands us to be vigilant. We wait expectantly for his visitation, for he comes to be born of a virgin. And again, at your second coming, O Christ, number me with the sheep at your right hand, for you took up your abode in the flesh to save us. And again, at your first coming to us, O Christ, you desired to save the race of Adam. When you come again to judge us, show mercy on those who honor your holy nativity. In the hymns sung at Vespers this coming week, as we anticipate our winter Pascha, we find that many of the lines are exactly the same as those in Holy Week of Pascha, with only a few words changed in order to shift the details from his appearance as the resurrected Christ at Pascha to his appearance as a newborn child at Nativity. For the emphasis is one and the same. The Christ child was born to die. He takes on human life specifically so that he might sacrifice himself in death. And in resurrecting that same life, he snatches it back from death and gives it back to mankind, transformed and restored to immortality. The scope of this event, which I've just described, is so massive, so epochal, and so impactful that we can stare at it and talk about it our whole lives and not really even begin to grasp what it's actually saying. You know, my daughters and I just finished reading an epic fantasy series where in the final book, the two heroes, a young sister and brother, literally save the whole world from evil. They destroy the main source of evil that was threatening imminently to cast the entire world into great darkness forever. Along the way, all their friends, all of their companions, except one, died. The greatest warriors and heroes of that world. Whole armies were overrun. And they succeeded in their mission only at the very last minute by the skin of their teeth. And then they traveled back home to their little village where the evil had not yet really come. And they were reunited with their parents who'd been out on a business trip to the next village. And the parents, who thought that their children had just taken a short trip to a nearby village to see a friend, asked them, "How was the trip?" The brother and sister looked at each other with big eyes. And then the sister locked arms with her parents and said with a smile, "Mother, father, I think we'd better all go inside and sit down for a while. We have something to tell you." Brothers and sisters, it can be a little bit like that with the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the entering into flesh of the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Again, the story is so great, one struggles to know even how to state it clearly or appropriately, much less to comprehend its magnitude and importance. The great Creator has entered his own creation to revitalize the whole thing, to recreate it when something there had gone amiss. And the whole dramatic event, with its plot twists and its struggles, with the many lives lost along the way, 14,000 holy innocents were killed by Herod because of the coming of the Christ. All of it was done as an act of beauty, of love, and of self-sacrifice, so that the creation, his work of art, wouldn't be lacking in some way in beauty, but would be restored to all beauty. It was done with the same impulse as a child who picks their way over a barbed wire fence, tearing their shirt and getting scratches to save a wounded little bird on the other side. Why save that bird? Why not just let nature take its course? No, because the eyes of the child see the beauty there, see the value, see the importance of that one little creature. God so loved his world, brothers and sisters, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever might look to him and believe in him and set their hope on him might again have perfect, beautiful, eternal life with him. Christians, like our Old Testament forebears, live out our lives between the two comings of Christ. He came first to be sacrificed for our salvation, and he will return again to reign. Both are parts of his one great act to save and to restore us. And this twin reality forms the center of our theology and of our worship. It encapsulates everything that we believe and do. This Sunday, we focus on the ancestors of Christ. They are, of course, not ancestors of God himself, for the Holy Trinity is the origin of all things and is preceded by nothing. It exists before and outside time, and before and outside all things. Yet for Jesus the Christ, there is both biological and spiritual ancestry. The Christ, the Messiah, was born in the fullness of time, into a historical era when ancestry was of great importance. In fact, one great commonality of ancient cultures was their honor for heritage or lineage, the honor of a royal or tribal bloodline, or of the glories won by ancestors on the battlefield. At times there was outright ancestor worship. Honoring one's family lineage and history was monumental and definitive for one's sense of personal identity and integrity. We knew who we were in the world by knowing who our forebears were. As Americans, our nation is largely a Christian one. as controversial as it is to say that these days. One which produced a republic, a government by the people that defends freedom, justice, and order, and which has made an impact on the whole world for over two centuries. But spiritually, as American Orthodox Christians, we have been grafted into the body of Jesus Christ, and our new and truest family identity is the community of the saints whom we see on the walls around us, our family picture album. Spanning the generations back to Christ, and then again, spanning the generations back to Adam and Eve. We, brothers and sisters, are the culmination of every effort made by every prophet, every apostle, martyr, saint, theologian, bishop, priest, deacon, monk, nun, and every righteous soul who has ever struggled toward Christ throughout history. We are the body of Christ as it presently manifests itself in human history at this moment. We are the church militant and the only church. There is no other. And it's our celebration of the incarnation and our anticipation of the second coming that links every Christian effort of the past 2,000 years with every potential of effort of the future. We are the authentic living link that ties Genesis to Revelation and which holds, safeguards, defends, and yes, shares the great story of this world. Brothers and sisters, only we can keep, teach, and share this faith today. There are no substitutes and no others. This week's services in the Holy Church are not only memorials or remembrances of something that happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Our fathers teach that in these services, the church, and through the church, in some mystical way, the whole world, here and now, this week, participates in the grace and power that became present to the world in the holy incarnation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, the same grace the shepherds experienced is experienced in the services of the church this week. If we're there, and if the church is on its knees, worshiping and praying and welcoming him into our midst. So may the Lord of glory himself bless our hearts and the hearts of our families, communities, and our whole world, as we, the church in our generation, keep this story throughout our celebration this Holy Week. May we, this week, become the voice of Holy Prophet Zechariah, crying out, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Amen.